Thank you, Pastor Armacost. Boy, it is a blessing to be here. I just got a quick question. How many kids are here that grew up in a Christian home? If you could stand up. Stand up. Wow. Okay. All right, sit down. How many kids in here grew up in a Christian or a non-Christian home? Their parents possibly are not saved. Any? Okay. Thank you. That says a measure. I remember when I went to Bible college, my dad grew up as a farm boy down in Pax, Illinois. And one of the things that he grew up in a Lutheran church. He was a good boy. He actually, after he had left mom and dad, he went off into and became a deacon at the Lutheran church, became a Sunday school teacher. But then there was a guy that came along that showed him how he could know for sure he was on his way to heaven. And I tell you what, this man was quite an exciting man. During the lunch breaks at Kraft Foods, he would stand on the lunch table and would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dad would sit there next to him, claiming to be his friend, go, "Oh my goodness, what is this guy doing?" But my dad, through many years, I shouldn't say many months, he was given the opportunity to accept Christ as a Savior. And one day, at about the age of 32, about when I was about 2 years old, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And we went through a period of time. My dad went to the Lutheran church and told the pastor there that baby shouldn't be baptized. And then we went to the Church of Christ and found out the Church of Christ believed that you had to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Finally, we found the Southern Baptist Church. And that was the only church in our region. We stayed there for 10 years until Dad got the calling to preach. He put it off, and finally he felt God says, "I'm going to take my hands off you if you don't surrender to the call to preach." And at that moment, he went and he started looking for colleges. He went to the Southern Baptist universities and he found that if he would have went to some of those, he would have went to a place that would have taken away from his faith. One of the representatives didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And he says, "I don't want to go to a school like that." And then one day he's reading the Sword of the Lord and he opened it up and he saw Fairhaven Baptist College, and it was the only one that had a toll-free number. And he called it. And the interesting thing about that is he came to this school and he saw, how many kids are in the academy? Stand up. He saw these kids here. Not you guys, but generations ago he saw kids like you. And it was because of those kids, he says, "I want this for my kids." Sit down. Listen, you have a great opportunity here at Fairhaven Baptist Academy, Fairhaven Baptist College. Yes, sir. You have a great opportunity to serve God in ways that people wish they could have done when they were your age. Don't neglect it. I tell you my testimony. I got saved at the age of 12 here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. Remember Dr. Vogelin getting up and preaching on a rousing sermon on hell. And I being as afraid as I was about telling my new friends here at Fairhaven Baptist Church that I was a unsaved person, I did not go forward. And I heard that sermon week after week after week. And one day during family devotions, my father said, "I just want to congratulate your brother Andy. He decided to accept Christ as his Savior, and tonight he's getting baptized." And I thought, whoa, if my brother could do this and confront his friends about his decision, why can't I? And that morning, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. It's been almost since 1992, it's been almost 30 years that I accepted Christ. And I tell you, I owe this institution quite a bit. I found my beautiful wife back there, been married for 17 years. I've been saved here, I was baptized here. All my family, except for my father, again, don't ever neglect the calling that God gives you because you don't know what comes with it. My mother, my brother, my sister, and myself had all made professions of faith in the Southern Baptist Church. When we came to Fairhaven, all of us realized we were not saved. Listen, you have a great opportunity here at this church. Don't neglect it. You have a great opportunity to serve God. So now I'm not going to get too much into it, so I don't have a lot of time. But I do want to go through some things, and the title of my message today is Learning to Put the Work In. Learning to put the work in. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 17 and verse 4. I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. One of the things I found in this passage, I've been reading through Joshua and through starting in Judges. But I love the Old Testament because there's a lot of nuggets of wisdom that you can gain through the Old Testament. I've heard of some pastors. I have one lady that came to my church and she said, "Pastor, the only reason I'm coming to church is you preach the whole Bible." Listen, don't just preach out of the New Testament. The Old Testament has a lot of good things to learn from. As we're reading Joshua here, and if you know anything about the Israelites had everything from the Lord Jesus Christ. God had given them so much. I mean, they were just abundantly full. And you think about it, they were given the promised land. God says, "You can go out there. This is yours. This is yours to keep. This is to be possessed." And yet what happened? They became very anxious about the calling of the Lord. And so they sat back on their haunches and did not do what God wanted them to do. And from that resulted 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so we find here, this is after Joshua had all those that were over the age of 20 that had died. Basically, they had gone on. And this was now after all that had happened. And God had said, "Okay, now it's ready for you to go in the promised land." Joshua was their leader. He brought them in and they attacked the Canaanites. And boy, listen, God gave them great victories. We know the stories of Jericho, don't we? We know how God had blessed them and they marched 7 times around the wall and the walls came tumbling down, right? We know the story of Ai, how Achan, as Dan DeLong used to say, Achan stole the bacon. But that idea that Achan literally stole something that God said not to steal, and so he kept it under his tent, and before long, guess what? God found him out. Now we come to this point at the end of their time. And here's Joshua talking to the children of Ephraim. Now, if you know anything about Ephraim was a half-tribe of, anybody know? Right, Manasseh. It was the two children of who? Joseph. And so we find here with Ephraim, they were given some of the land, and they started complaining. They said, "Wait a minute, look how much Manasseh has." They were complaining about what Manasseh had, and they says, listen, it says in verse 14, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered, If thou be a great people, get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites, of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land in the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bashan and her towns, and they were are the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and thou hast great power, and thou shalt not have one lot only. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so grateful to be here today, Lord. Lord, again, as I say, with all honesty and sincerity, Lord, I love this church. I owe a lot to it. God Almighty, I just want to thank you so much for the many years that Fairhaven Baptist Church has been here and has established a bulkhead in Northwest Indiana. I ask you, Heavenly Father, as we preach on this today, Lord, that there be someone that would listen to this and get excited about the Lord's work. In Jesus' name, amen. We find here that Joshua finally got to the point where he says, listen, you need to work. How many kids in here know what hard work is? Well, look at these kids. They're raising their hands. That's great. I, on the other hand, when I came to Fairhaven, I was a lazy slacker. You say, what's a slacker? Someone that doesn't like to work. And I had to learn through a period of events. I remember when I first came here, Mrs. Gonzalez was my teacher, and I was so lazy, I would never clean up my desk. She literally had to dump out my desk in front of the entire class for me to clean it out. She lovingly dubbed me the pig pen of the class. My dad thought me as so lazy that he literally threatened to sew up my pockets because I refused to use my hands to work. Man, I tell you what, I could go through story after story. I remember even Pastor Dameron when he was my youth pastor. I remember this out here used to be this huge, oh, wait a minute. In the right place? Yes, right out here in front of the gymnasium used to be this huge hill. And I remember I hated it. We'd go out there. We had, I don't know, do they still have teen summer jobs here? Yes, good. And I had to mow this huge hill with the lawn boy. the green lawn boy, and it was the most misconfigured lawn mowing machine that I'd ever seen. If you ever seen one of these, literally the wheels are offset, so you never know where you're going. And I remember I would go down a path, and I just barrel through. I'm like, I got to get this done. Pastor Darren's going to have my head. My dad's going to have my head, so I got to do this. So I remember just boom, up and down. And I remember going home, dad picking me up in that old yellow truck, and we going home, and Pastor Darren called my dad back up, and he says, Hey, Kurt. He says, Kurt, Harold did an awful job. He says, man, I tell you what, he left large swaths of grass that still need to be cut. And I remember my dad telling me, son, grab the lawnmower. I want you to walk back to Fairhaven and cut the lawn. I remember as a kid, we lived all the way out in Porter, over in Porter on Franklin Street. I had 3 miles. No, that was nothing, actually, because my dad consistently told us kids to run for wrestling. We would run to school sometimes. You laugh, you did. We would up at 4:45 in the morning because dad had to be in missions class at 7 a.m. And so we would do these things. And boy, listen, I was lazy. I hated working. But you know what? The great thing is the staff here at Fairhaven, the pastors here at Fairhaven gave me a work ethic. I remember spending a whole summer with Mr. Leslie as the church decided to do septics out here in the girls' and boys' dorm. I remember the whole summer I learned how to work. And I remember I loved Mr. Leslie after that. I had to learn some things. I had to learn how to work. And I had a work ethic after I left here. I remember Mr. Wright giving us, even in this, it's actually right here in this place right here. There used to be two ropes right here. And I had to climb to the very top and I had to grab on. I remember Mr. Wright, oh man, I was, besides the fact that I was scared to death to get up to the top, I remember Mr. Wright saying, come on, Harold, get up to the top. And I'd hang there, frozen. I remember Dr. Behrens telling my dad, he says, you just need to get, you know, my name was Hod. He says, Hod, you just need to get up and do some push-ups. So every morning at 4:45 in the morning, dad would have us doing push-ups and sit-ups. And we would get all, I can't tell you how excited I was. That day, we were wrestling practice coming. He would always call everybody to come and climb the rope. I remember that day, I got up to the very top. Boy, it was such a victory. Man, God gave me some great opportunity to learn a work ethic. And these children of Israel, boy, they didn't want to work hard. They didn't want to go after those people because it was hard. Listen, Christian, today there's going to be some hard things in your life. You say, Pastor, I'll tell you what, this school, man, these classes are so hard. Just wait till you get in the ministry. Just wait till you have to confront someone that you don't want to confront. Just wait till you have to get up on a Saturday morning. Just wait till you have to go help someone at midnight. Just wait till you have to do something that's out of your own comfort zone and you have to go do it. Listen, it's going to be hard. There is a time to learn to put in the work. Right now, you have a great, this is going to be the, you say this, Pastor, really? I used to laugh when pastors would say, they say, this is the easiest time of your life. Boy, I tell you what, I work a 40, 50-hour week. I have 6 kids. I'm also pastoring a church. Sometimes I don't know when the time should end. I don't know when I should go to bed because I need so much things that I need to get done. And I say, listen to me, right now you have a great opportunity to put in the work. God has given you great opportunities here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. And as I explain some of these things, I got to move on. But listen, I understand each of you have some struggles. And people use this verse as cliche, but I believe it truly what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You're dealing with something right now that you cannot overcome. Maybe it's a class. Maybe it's something that you have to do in the academy. Maybe you're saying, I don't know how I can do it. Put in the work through Jesus Christ. Amen. You cannot do it. It is impossible. The Ephraites had to learn some things. And first of all, they had to learn that God blesses those that work. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. God blesses you when you do the right thing and obey. You say, Pastor, I just don't know if I can do this or not. Maybe it's something totally difficult. Maybe it's a class you know you should take, but you don't want to take it. Maybe it's a responsibility. Some of you might not want to work on the bus routes because it's too hard. You got to get up early on Sunday morning and go do something. Listen, God expects you to put in the work. Just obey what he's asked you to do. Don't you think God will bless obedience? I've seen that over and over and over. You know, it's funny. I've wanted a boy really bad. As you can see, I have five beautiful girls back there. And they're all wonderful. Every one of those girls were going to be named Nolan Curtis. I thought, man, I'm not going to have any boys. And I gave up hope. Many years we didn't, were able, 3 or 4 years, we weren't able to have children. And I thought, this was it. No more. And God broke my heart through a series of events. I'd come to Fairhaven Baptist College. I'd spent time here, and boy, I knew God wanted me in the ministry, but I didn't want to be in the ministry. I saw what my dad had gone through. I saw what my mom had gone through, and I says, boy, the ministry is not for me. I wanted to enjoy my life. I wanted to make money. I wanted to be comfortable. God showed me that I would never be happy without serving him. I took a job that I should have never took. And during that time, I missed 3 months of Sunday morning services. I can remember getting up in the morning and looking at my children as they were getting ready for church and just crying. Because I saw that God wanted me to be in church, and here I was being completely disobedient. And God broke my heart. And through a series of events, God gave me another job. And I says, God, I'm going to surrender to you. You've called me to preach. I know this is what you want me to do. And so what did I do? I says, Lord, you show me what you want me to do. Give me grace. Help me to do what I need to do. Little by little, God started giving me things. And you know what's funny? We found out the week after I was ordained to be a pastor that we were expecting Nolan Curtis, a boy that I wanted so bad. That was God's little gift to me. Listen, God blesses obedience. The things that you do in your life. Listen, I'm not talking a prosperity gospel here. What I'm talking is that God wants to bless your life. He wants to give you a fulfilled life, as Paul says, abundant life. What are you going to do with it? I know there's a lot of kids in here that are here for good reasons. Some of you kids come to the academy because mom and daddy would drag you here. Listen to me. There's more of a life than just this academy. There is. You college students here, you've come here, maybe you've just, I just want a Bible education. That's good enough with me. I'm okay. I'm just satisfied just with a Bible education. I don't want to go into the ministry. That's too much. Listen, I don't care what you say. God's put you here for a reason. And some of you, God is speaking to your heart right now to be in the ministry. I was telling Brother Armacost, or Pastor Armacost just earlier, there are 4 or 5 churches in the southwest side of Chicago, around Burbank, Bridgeview, and even in Chicago, that need pastors. These men are retiring. I went to a youth rally just this last week, and all of them were whiteheads. Little gray, whitehead old men just walking around trying to still keep their churches going because there are no men who want to step up and say, I want to be a pastor. You young people right now, you young men, listen to me. God has given you a calling. You got to listen for it. But you got to, first of all, obey. I remember Bill Rice III preached this great message when I was a kid. It was the calling that I received to preach. And he'd get up and he'd say, brother, you want to find God's will? Brother, brush your teeth. And I thought, wow, what a strange concept. You laugh. But the truth is God's will is the little things that you got to find. And God will build you up to the right thing. But you got to start where God wants you to start. Listen, these children of Israel, these Ephraimites, all they had to do was go in and start conquering the land. They had to cut down the wood. They had to do what was necessary to see God work. But they didn't want to. They'd rather complain. And listen, obedience is one of those things that you have to start out with. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience shows that absolute love for God. Obedience is the catalyst that tells God you're serious. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. There is a start in your pattern that says, I am going to start doing what God wants me to do. I grew up, I sat in those seats. I sat in these seats. I know what it is. I know what it feels like to sit in the church and think, oh, this is going to go on forever. But it doesn't. There is a life to be lived. You need to surrender to God now and say, what obedience do I need to do? Obedience brings that supernatural blessing from God. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is a verse that deals with the idea of giving, right? How many know that verse? Don't look. How many know this verse by heart? Oh, come on now. Come on. No Bible college student knows this verse? Man, you're going to be Baptist preachers. Come on now. Who knows it? Malachi 3:10. Who said it? Good job. What is it? You didn't look, did you? Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there might not be room enough to receive it. The Bible says, prove! Prove! Can you tell me that God wants to prove you? He sure does. I've seen it over and over and over again in my own life. And He can do the same thing for you. But you have to learn to obey. Secondly, the Ephraimites had to learn you don't receive blessings by whining, but by working. Pastor Armcost, do you have anybody that ever whines to you? No? Kids don't whine, do they? No. Perfect. That's right. Mr. Kalsa, you don't have any kids that whine to you? I was one of those kids that whined to them. This is too hard. How am I supposed to do geometry, Mr. Kalsa? Look at these kids. They know what I'm talking about. I have to memorize what? Postulates and theorems? Ah! Now listen, whining is a staple in the teenage and the college lifestyle. The more you grow up, the more you realize, well, I hope you grow up, the more you realize that you can't whine. You have to work. The Bible says very, very clearly, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here the Ephraimites, they're complaining to Manasseh. They're saying, hey, I want more. I want more, Joshua. Can't you do something about it? Basically, they're ungrateful for what they had. That's what complaining is. Some people, they complain just to get out of work. I don't know if I can, this is too hard. Oh, man, I'm sure some of those kids have done that, right? Mr. Wright, is Mr. Wright still run the wrestling program here? Yeah? You guys don't cry to him, do you? That's good, because he wouldn't let you anyway. Right? Who runs the basketball program here at the college? Pastor, you do? Do they ever whine when they starts getting hard? Sometimes, maybe. I remember one time when I was a kid, Mr. Wright, he had this knack for getting those that were not doing their job. I remember one time, and Brother Rob McDonald, he'll attest to this. He would see us cheating. He'd go, down, we were doing push-ups, up. And some guys would go down, and then they would put their knees on the ground and hope nobody would catch them. And Mr. Wright had this, he had eyes in the back of his head. He could walk around, and he could find who was cheating. And I remember he'd say, oh, Harold Teasdale, he's starting to cheat. Somebody better get to him. Oh, Rob McDonald's starting to cheat. He better get to him. You guys are laughing because you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Remember the guys, the older guys, what are you doing? They get in our face. Start doing push-ups. You know what I found as a Christian? Is that you can't complain. You can't get away with being lazy. You can't complain. Complaining is saying God is not powerful enough to do His will. We use the verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 verse 11 leads on. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Listen, Christian. When you complain, you're saying, God can't do it. God can't do it. Complaining just leads to more complaining. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. All right, I better move on here. I know I don't have a lot of time, but number three, the Ephraimites had to remember who is enabling you to do the work. I find this pretty common in not just Bible colleges and Christians and second generation and third generation Christians. I see this in first generation Christians. The whole book of Galatians deals with the idea of flesh-led, doing the things for Christ through the flesh. I found that more and more Christians have gotten to this point where they think, well, I can just do the motions and I can get through it. You say, Pastor, what is living in the Spirit? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, that you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? It means by starting up in the morning saying, God, I can't do this. I need your help today. When you're struggling with something, my kids are there. The other day, I can have a little bit of a temper. And my children, the other day, I won't say who, tipped over a hydraulic, $26 worth of gallon of hydraulic oil. And they were getting their bikes out. And my spirit wanted to go, what is wrong with you? And at that moment, I prayed out loud. I says, God, please help me. Help me deal with these people and these kids in the right way. God gave me grace. Amen. Girls are smiling back there. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? God had to give me that grace to get through what I needed to do. And listen, God wants to do the same thing for you. You have to start doing this. If you're not walking in the Spirit today, listen to me. There's no better time. Start developing that walk right now. It means getting up in the morning and having your devotions. That means spending time in prayer. That means spending time with people that you love and know and keeping yourself accountable. Because listen to me, there is no better time to say, God, I know I want to do your will. I know I want to be faithful to you. And I know I can't do it. God, please help me. It's a desperate cry. As Peter was walking on the water, what did he cry out? Help! How about you? Are you crying help every morning? Are you crying help through your classes? Are you crying help in your relationships? Are you crying help with what God wants you to do for the future? Number four. Let me just park it. Just before I move on, number four. I want you to know we serve a mighty God. No doubt in my mind, God has shown me through my Christian life that there's more answers to prayer. There's more answers to prayer than I'll ever know. But listen to me, if you never walk by faith, you'll never see God answer those answers to prayer. You'll never see the miracles. Remember a preacher one time preached, where are all the miracles? And I remember hearing that message and I thought, that's really interesting, that's right. You go through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you see how God blessed these disciples and God blessed these people and God did something special for them. Why? Because they were willing to do the work. They were willing to obey. They were willing to do what God wanted them to do. But it starts with that obedience. We must remember that God is only looking for just a tiny bit of faith. You say, I can't. God says, I can. It just takes a little bit of a grain of a mustard seed to move mountains. Number four, the Ephraimites had to learn that God expects us to do the work until He comes. There was an old gardener, Italian gardener, one day, and there is a reporter that came to see him and wanted to see how he was doing. And it was a very, very large estate. And as he came in there, he noticed that there was quite a bit of things to take care of. And so one of the things he asked him, he says, when is the last time the owner's been here? He says, it's been 10 years. He says, you've been working this entire time, taking this estate and keeping it up to date? Yeah. I don't know when he's going to return. Listen, God's coming back someday soon. The Bible says he's going to be looking for those that are faithful. How about you? Are you being faithful right now in the things that God has given you to do? Or are you just being a slacker? Are you being lazy? Lastly, I don't like to leave people hanging. I'm not here to just tear you down. I'm here to build you up. There's four things I think you need to do to help put in the work. Number one, commit to the Lord your way, not mine. You know, it says of Daniel that he what? Purposed in his heart not to what? Eat of the king's meat. Right? Everybody knows that story? And then we see the long list of the things that Daniel did. Daniel in the lion's den, right? We saw him taking his stand, opening the windows and praying. We see these things that Daniel did. Why? Because it started with a purposing in his heart to say, I want to do it. People get so wrapped up in this idea of repentance, they don't really understand what it is. Repentance is saying, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do what God wants me to do. It's saying, I can't do it. I can't do the things necessary, but now I'm looking to Jesus Christ to do it for me. It's not works. It's saying God is in control. I'm just changing my spirit about what I think I can do. You can't do it. Some of you need to get up and say, I need to repent. I need to change my way. I need to look forward to what God wants me to do. Number two, be accountable. Be accountable. I can't tell you the countless times that I've made decisions in that auditorium, not in this one for sure, but many times in that auditorium and sometimes in the Academy Chapel back there. I remember coming forward, oh, I'm going to do God's will. It's going to do this time. It's going to happen. I had this great illustration. When I was a kid, we went on a youth group called Destination Unknown. And I love that. Those are great trips. I had a great time doing them. But I remember right before that, I had taken my mother's fine butcher block or butcher knife, and I had busted the blade. Don't ask me what I was doing, but it was fun. I remember thinking, oh no, this was Chicago cutlery. My parents didn't have money. And I remember thinking, well, I can do two things. Number one, I can hide it under my bed and hope mom never finds it. Or number two, I can tell mom and dad and face the consequences. I remember I did the first. I threw it under the bed. And the great thing about moms, they love you and they want to clean your room. I remember we went on Destination Unknown. Boy, it was an exciting trip. I remember making decision after decision. And every time those decisions in my head was, hey, I need to show mom that butcher block or that butcher knife. I said, I'm going to do it. 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 God did it for me. I came home. She says, son, what is this? Listen, Christian, you need to be accountable to someone. God has given you things to do. You need to say, hey, listen, I know I need to do these things. I need to be faithful to these things. When's the last time you said, you know what? And again, not everybody. You know, you go to someone you respect, someone you love, somebody that's in your pastoral care. You say, hey, I need help. I'm struggling with this. Men, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Right here, right? We live in a sick society today. We live in an awful society today. Man, I can't imagine. I'm glad I didn't grow up in a place that had cell phones. But even then, I remember when we first moved to Chicago, there would be blatant billboards up and down. I remember, man, all me, dad, and my brother, we'd be driving down the road and we'd go, glad we never got in a wreck. But listen, you need to be accountable. You say, I'm having problems with my devotions. Be accountable. Find someone to help you. Because listen, God's not going to bless you if you just stay in the same path. Number three, shed distracting activities. How many has a cell phone in here? My goodness. Cell phones were just coming when I came to Bible college. And they were great, but they didn't have screens like you guys do. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have any of those things. I just recently just decided Facebook is a waste of time. Instagram is a waste of time. Take it off your phone. And then you say, Pastor, how do I keep myself accountable? Let someone else see your phone every once in a while. Look at it. Say, hey, you know, I need some help here. I'm struggling with wasting my time here. And thank God you have a great institution here that keeps tabs on what you're looking at. But even then, you need to be careful. And the last thing, and I'm done, be unmovable in your obedience. There should come a point where you say, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to stop doing it for anything. I remember Dr. Vogelin used to tell stories about when we were kids, how that it was important for family devotions. And one of the things I loved about it was he would tell the story how that relatives come over, we would have them. And my dad practiced that. We'd come over for family devotion. It didn't matter who it was. Church, doesn't matter who it was. We'd have relatives come and stay in Michigan, and I remember they'd all be sitting at home. We'd be dressed up, ready to go to church. They go, "Where are you going?" "Church." Listen to me. God is expecting your obedience, and He doesn't just expect it on the good days. He's expecting on the bad days. He's expecting on the day that you have relatives come. He's expecting on the day that you have a flat tire. He's expecting on the day when you don't get much sleep. Amen, Cassie? God is expecting you to be faithful and unmovable no matter what. Once you give Satan just a little inch, guess what he's going to do? He's going to take it a mile. He's going to say, "Oh, yeah." It's like a kid in the candy shop. Listen, Christian, you have more responsibility right now, and you have more opportunity right now than you can ever imagine. God has given you so much. I can't tell you the people in my church that would love to have been in this age, at this time, at a Bible college, at a Christian school, serving God, worshiping God. They could put everything behind them. They could say, "Those sinful years that I lived, no longer do I have to do. Don't waste your time. Serve Jesus Christ today." You won't be disappointed. Take it from me. I know what it's like to be in a Christian school. I'm saddened by the children that I went to school with who didn't take this seriously. I'd say probably 80% of the kids that I went to school with, not my class in particular, but 80% of the kids I went to the academy with, some are in some type of church, but the majority of them are not serving God today. But it starts right now. Put the work in. Brother Armacost.